Turn with me, please, to Exodus, chapter 25. I'm going to start it with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for these wonderful praise reports. I thank you, Father God, for bringing us all together tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you come and you speak to us through your word, and you help usher us in, oh God, to the deeper places in you. We thank you. We thank you. In your precious and holy name, amen. So last week I talked about a little bit about the Word of God, and I talked about building a house of prayer and the pathway. And this week I want to go back, because when we look at the Word of God as a whole, we look at the path that God has set before us to draw us back into Him. That's the goal, right? When He created Adam and He created Eve and He put them in the garden, they had intimacy with Him. He came and He walked in the garden every day, and He taught them. There was relationship there. And God is a God of relationship. That's why He created man. That's why He sent His Son. That's why, after His Son died and rose again, He released Holy Spirit. Because every single step brings creation, His children, back to Him. He is a God of relationship. He's not looking to have us worship Him as they would an idol. He's looking for fellowship with His children. That's why we often refer to Him as our Father. That's why Jesus taught us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's obviously a very reverential fear of God. But we are praying to our Father, who art in heaven, because there is intimacy and fellowship to be had here. And this is what He looks for. This is what He longs for. So when Adam fell, the path was set, and they had to leave the garden. And the Lord has allowed me the privilege to see life in the garden. He's allowed me the privilege to feel what was probably only a drop of His heartache when Adam fell. But it was at that moment, you know, that Jesus said, "I'll go and I'll bring them back." And the path was set to begin to restore and bring God's most precious creation back to Him. It always grips my heart when I think of that. The book of Exodus, you know, I every time I do a deep dive into a book of the Bible, I say, oh, it's my favorite, you know, because you become so immersed in it. You see God in His Word. you see how the Word comes to life. And He is reflected in every single book of the Bible. And so when I go through and I see how He revealed Himself in such a powerful way, and sometimes it's very hidden and you have to seek it out, I get so excited about that. So, you know, when I go through the book of Exodus, I look at Exodus, honestly, I look at Exodus as that pathway back, you know, a book of redemption. A book of redemption, where the people, where the nation of Israel are in Egypt, and God is setting in motion the path to set them free from captivity. And He's got to bring them back out of there, and He's got to shake the Egyptian immersion from them. So the entire book of Exodus is about bringing them out of this place that is so defiled that every single trial that they faced, every plague that they faced is addressing, targeting an idol of the Egyptians, demonstrating to not only the Egyptians, but to the Israelites, God's power and authority over all, including whatever false god you have raised. So He brings them out, and we have on that night that one can only imagine to experience that night, the first Passover. When judgment came upon the Egyptians, and every doorpost that did not have the blood of the Lamb, that firstborn child was slain. One can only imagine the cries. But that was their moment when the Egyptians would thrust them out of their nation. The first Passover, which we know is indicative of our Passover lamb and our salvation. And as they come out and they head to Mount Sinai, and here they are at Mount Sinai, and we have the thunder, and we have the lightning, and we have the voice of God booming from the mountaintop. We have the fire of God that was so profound upon that mountain. If you look at that mountain today, you will see the charred top of Mount Sinai. It's fenced off so you can't go in, but you can see it from afar. It is charred. There are places there that if you go upon it, it is like glass, because the fire had burned so greatly on that area, it had melted the sand into glass. The power of God was so profound on Mount Sinai, where they received the revelation of the only God, Creator, where they had the privilege of experiencing Him and having Him penetrate their heart with His presence. And in that moment, to say yes or no to the covenant. That is our Pentecost. Do we see our salvation and our baptism in the Holy Spirit with such profound wonder as those two moments in Israel's history. As I read through these passages, I saw the reality and I felt the anguish in Egypt. I felt the awesome wonder and the fear of God from Mount Sinai. And I said, Lord, do I take these precious gifts, my salvation, and the gift of Holy Spirit? Please don't ever let me take these for granted. Let me see them for the awesome wonder that they are. That I live and breathe to know and convey the importance of Passover and Pentecost. And spend every day treasuring with awesome wonder this gift. Let me not lose this. When your power is demonstrated, let me always quake in reverential fear of the living God. It's a profound moment. And upon that mountain, when the law was given, the blueprint for the tabernacle was given to Moses. And I often think, and I know that the Lord took him up to heaven to see the tabernacle in heaven. This is what I want you to go back down and build, that the people would have a place where they would come and dwell in my presence, where they would feel my presence wherever they go. As I lead you to the promised land, they must never forget this experience, the revelation of who I am. My glory will rest upon the tabernacle, because I am taking you into your rest. That's the feast we have yet to enter into. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles, that place of rest. That doesn't mean that we lounge on our couch and just eat our grapes and our figs. It means that regardless of what's taking place around us, we are at rest in Him. We are tabernacled. We are immersed in Him. And He can rest upon us. When the tabernacle was built, it was completed. We had Passover, we had Pentecost, and the instructions for the tabernacle was given. 9 months later, interesting, the tabernacle was finished. 9 months. And the people were given the privilege to give of their own free will to the work of the tabernacle and because of what they experienced in Mount Sinai. The book of Exodus tells us they gave and they gave and they gave until they had to say, stop giving. We have what we need. But the people were so eager to sow into the work of building a place for his rest, his resting place. They gave and they gave. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine your pastor getting up and saying, listen, I really appreciate your heart to give, but we don't need any more. The storehouses are full. We're good. But when we're building a place for his rest, all we want to do is sow into it. Mom talked about the sanctuary that we built in New Orleans last night. Two buildings we renovated. The second one was sanctuary. It was the sanctuary, that's what we named it. It was beautiful, exquisite. And when we were building, people gave and they gave and they gave. And God blessed the work. Because we were building a place for his presence. On opening, we went in prior to, and the team came and we blessed the place. Both of them, when we were finished, we went and we stretched out end to end, and we walked and we blessed the place. Until when we were done, especially in the second building, we were on our face. On the carpet, worshiping God, because his presence came and filled the sanctuary. In this season, it may seem like there's so much uncertainty, you know, because there is. But what God is doing in each one of us is building a place for his rest. A place for him to rest within each of us. The prophet Haggai. Let's turn to that. I know I was going to read Exodus, but I, in short, gave that to you. Let's go to Haggai, though. For the sake of the time, please. Chapter 2, verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. How many of us realize the reality is in the world, we're not going to have a lot of peace. In fact, in the world, we will not have peace. Because that's not where we belong. But when we are in Him, Paul talks about this throughout his epistles. When we are in Him, we're to be in Christ. In Christ. We're to have the mind of Christ. We are to live as Christ did. We are to walk as Christ did. In Him is where we find our peace. Because when we are in Him and He is in us, regardless of what's going on around us, we have His peace. Anxiety is a thing of the past. Fear, night terrors, it's a thing of the past. When the Lord wakes me up to pray, He doesn't wake me up with fear or anxiety. He wakes me up. Get up. Sometimes He wakes me up with an alarm because the urgent need for prayer is right then, right now. Get to prayer. But He doesn't lead me on the path of fear. When I go to prayer, I find that His shalom washes over me. His place of peace washes over me. So in the midst of shaking, especially as an intercessor, we must learn to rest in Him. We must learn to allow. Passover has done its work. Pentecost should have done its work. And the process from Pentecost to Tabernacles is bringing us into His rest so that we can literally watch the world crumbling around us and know our place is in Him. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. He doesn't lead us with fear. There's the reverential awe of God. And that is something that it's the beginning of wisdom. When we fear God with a holy, reverential fear, our propensity to sin against Him diminishes greatly. And when that happens, we step into higher places in Him. And the greater our walk with Him, the greater our peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding. These are not just cliches or scripture that we quote to settle ourselves. They're scriptures that God has given us in His Word to draw us into Him. That we would walk not by sight, not by sound, but by His Spirit. Because every day that we wake up is another day that he's saying, come and be in me. I'll never forget when Mom shared that experience she had. In the times that the Lord came and said, come and be in me. Nita, would you like to be in me? Would you like to walk with me as my son did? Be in me. In the process that she went through, to finally really see that what he was calling her to was that place of oneness with him. That place where you can enter into his rest. We can read through the life of Christ. And as we read through his life in the Gospels, there is only one time that we see him in a place of unbelievable anguish. So much so that he sweat great drops of blood. And it was the night before his crucifixion. And not because of what his body was about to go through, even though it would be inhumane to put someone through that. And it was. But he sweat great drops of blood because of the separation, that taking the sin of the world upon him would bring between him and the Father. That's where the anguish, the heart-wrenching, unbelievable anguish that drove his body to the point of near death. Your blood pressure has to get into stroke level for you to sweat great drops of blood. But for you and for me, that he might fulfill what he said that day in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. I'll bring them back. I'll go to fulfill that promise that he gave thousands of years prior. He said, not my will, but thine. To bring you and I into oneness with him and return us to the Father. He said, not my will, but thine. Not the will of this flesh that I have taken on, but thine. We get saved And sin and the judgment for sin passes over us. We get baptized in the Holy Spirit. We get the indwelling, the Acts chapter 2, indwelling of Holy Spirit. And that is our Pentecost. But the place he is leading us to is to enter into tabernacle, where his glory can come and rest upon us, where we have come to a place where we are willing to cast off the world, cast off everything that our flesh cries out for. And enter into his rest. So everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that that which remains belongs wholly to him, and we become an unshakable force in the earth, an unshakable force in the earth, because we have become a person who does not care whether we live or die, because all we care about is doing the will of our Father. Death has lost its power over us, because the ties that it had to us have been broken. The church, the ecclesia, those are the people called out of the world and up to God. We are the body of Christ. And as we press through in days ahead, we must be developed and refined and shaken, so that we are a force, as a body of Christ, a force to be reckoned with. We will be a stabilizing force in the earth. That's what Joel's army is, to be a stabilizing force in the earth. A stabilizing force, keeping the nations stable through their intercession in the midst of great shaking. But the enemy is strengthening himself. The ecclesia must also strengthen themselves, that we might be used by God for his glory. His glory, not our own. That's why we're the body of Christ. As we move forward in history, as God takes us through the revolution he showed me as he takes us through the rebuilding he showed Mom. It requires the people of God to cast off the things of the world and enter into Him. That He might be in us. And we might reflect Him. These messages that you receive Thursdays and Fridays, God orders to help draw you in because He's building His tabernacle that He might enter into His rest in His people. So press, press, press some more that you might be ready. Because He's calling. Father, I thank You for Your intercessors. I thank You for Your people. I thank You for their willingness. I thank You for their sacrifice. I thank You for their heart. I thank You for their passion. I thank You, Lord, for the privilege that we all have to be a part of this ministry where we can be drawn into You. In ways, oh God, that we don't hear about elsewhere. We thank You for the privilege to be counted, oh God, among Your people. Have Your way in us. That's the cry of my heart. Have Your way in me. Have Your way that we, oh God, can truly be Your ecclesia, those called out of the world and up to You for Your purposes. In Your precious name, amen.